Take your Bible in hand, if you have a Bible with you, and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 26. Listen carefully, this is God's holy word. Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep away my soul. Do not sweep my soul away, let's get the word order right here, with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are open to you and to your holy word. It is by grace that your Spirit has given us eyes to see and ears to hear and, yes, hearts to believe the Word of God through the preaching of your Word, Lord, as we look at it together now. Encourage us, strengthen our convictions and our testimony, make us men and women of integrity, men and women who demonstrate what we really believe in, by the company we keep and by the worship that we bring to you, Father, honestly and sincerely. Bless us now as we look at this gem of Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Golfer J.P. Hayes made the national news in 2008 for breaking a rule. Actually, it wasn't that he had broken a rule. It was what he did afterward. Hayes is a middle-of-the-road pro golfer. After a PGA qualifying tournament in Texas, he realized that he had mistakenly used a non-regulation ball for just two strokes. Hayes had a decision to make. He didn't have to say anything. No one filmed it. No one saw it. No one would ever know about two shots with a prototype golf ball. It wasn't even his fault. His caddy had mistakenly handed him a ball unapproved for competition. No one would have to know or would have known. But I knew, he said, and I know someone else who knew as well. Hayes stepped forward and admitted his mistake. His integrity came at a price. Not only was he disqualified from the tournament, he didn't earn a PGA Tour card for 2009. So his decision made him ineligible to play full-time for a year. Hayes' decision made the headlines because it was such a surprise. Integrity is in short supply in our world. You would think as you read this psalm, I don't know what you're thinking as you heard me read it, and as you follow along, that what this psalm is talking about is David saying, I'm a good man, and I can prove it by how I live. Check me out, Lord. But not so. And here's the proposition statement for you. David is not saying to God, look at me, I'm sinless. We know David couldn't say that to God. We could make a list of David's sins. No, he's saying, vindicate me, for my profession of faith in you is utterly sincere. Now, what's the context? That's one of the more difficult things about studying the book of Psalms. And I've read various books on the book of Psalms, and they all have a way of looking at it and outlining it and breaking it down. And none of them, in my mind, are satisfactory. So what's the context? Well, it's the whole book of Psalms. And in this context, we see this appeal of David in other places in the Psalms. David's appeal to God concerning what? The integrity of his faith. And he says, it's demonstrated by the company that I keep, Lord, and by what or whom he worships. The man of integrity is the man of Psalm 1, is he not? Turn back to Psalm 1 for a moment. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1 a couple more times tonight. It's significant, I think, in the context of Psalms, in this particular Psalm 26. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Keep that verse in mind as you think about what David has to say to us about integrity. Who is this man of integrity? Is it David? Well, in a certain sense, it is. In another sense, it can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And only in Him can we ever stand before Almighty God. 3 points in this message tonight. Go back to 26. Number one, prove my integrity. That's what David says at the beginning of the psalm. He says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Vindicate me. It means judge me. Another way of putting it is, Lord, exonerate me. Is David confident that when God examines him, that he's going to be found sinless? Would you be? Can you say this to God? Go ahead. Look at me. And David says, look at my heart. Look at within and look at without. So something is going on here. You see, this idea of integrity as the perspective of a single-minded trust. Integrity here means wholeness or wholeheartedness or sincerity of faith, not sinlessness. Only God can truly judge us and show us who we are and what we are. And the Apostle Paul says this in a rather pointed way all the way over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're a page turner like I am, go ahead and turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 4, listen to what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. This is Corinth. He's constantly being criticized by members of the Corinthian church. But he says, In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And that's what David is saying here. How can David be so bold? Paul agrees with him. The true judge who knows the hearts and knows the motives and knows a man of integrity or not. And David is saying here, I've walked in my integrity. Maybe there were those who were questioning the sincerity of David's faith, the genuineness of his Christian profession. I don't know. Context doesn't tell us. But notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." He speaks of integrity in verse 1. He mentions integrity again in verse 11. Notice that. And he mentions also in verse 1 that he's trusted in God without wavering. And then he says, look at my heart. He's talking about a sincere profession of faith. And he says, God, start with my heart. Do I have a complete wholehearted commitment to the Lord? Is it revealed within and without? David says, go inside, Lord, and only God, says Paul, can do this to prove, to try, and to test. You see those three words in verse 2. God has, as it were, an x-ray machine into the soul of men and women. And that's kind of interesting. I remember years ago, you know how when you go to fly out of San Diego, and it's always kind of intense, especially if you don't do it on a regular basis, and you get there early, and you got to go through the checkpoint and all that, and everything seemed to come together for me, and I put my bag here, and everything went through. But as I went through that little door there, and I was okay doing that, the guy said, come here, I want to talk to you. And he says, I want to show you something. And he took out a pair of scissors that I had left in my bag. And I didn't even think about it when I packed them. You see, you can't have scissors that are that long. They can only be that long. And I was thinking, oh, boy, I like these scissors. I've had them a long time. I never even thought about it that they'd go through the x-ray machine and they certainly would see a pair of scissors that were 8 inches long or whatever they were. So I lost my scissors because of that x-ray machine. I wasn't going to do anything bad with them. Maybe, you know. God sees our hearts. God x-rays us. God sees things that people on the outside don't see. God sees what we're carrying on the inside. And David had the nerve to say, go ahead, Lord, prove me, try me, test me. This idea of testing, sure you've heard this before, I've heard it many times, but it's the word, this idea of testing is the testing of precious metals to see if they're really precious metals. And so they're melted down, and if it's a true metal, the dross comes to the surface, it's skimmed off, and you have this precious, pure metal there. It's interesting, because Peter wrote about this in his epistle. If you care to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes about being tested. And he writes about being tested to prove the genuineness of our faith. Okay? That's what David's talking about in Psalm 26 here. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and following, in this you rejoice. And he's talking about this great salvation that God has provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that word tested there is the same word. It's the melting down of your faith so that what comes forth is true, it's pure, it's genuine. And that's more important than practically anything else we can think about in this world. The genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is precious. And so we see Peter's writing about this. Maybe he had Psalm 26 in his mind when David said, my life is a life of integrity. My faith is a real faith. Test it, Lord. Prove it to me and to those about me. What is David's confidence? Why is he so confident? David was a sinner just like you and me. But notice what he says. There's two things he points out in verse 3 that he points out. It's amazing. You read through the book of Psalms, you'll see certain words that are there all over the place. And here they are again. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. You see, David's not saying, look at how great I am. David's saying, my confidence in my integrity is you, Lord. That's where we get tripped up as Christians. We tend to want to put it back on ourselves. We tend to want to look at our performance. We tend to want to see how we feel. And we forget that our confidence is not in us. It's in the steadfast love of God. Another way of putting that is the covenant love of God. Another way of putting it is the gospel. Because the gospel is the very heart of our faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of your faith and mine. And you should be confident in God's covenant love, in His integrity. When He says, I love you, He means it. And nothing's going to separate you from my love. He means that, whether you feel like it or whether you believe it or not. And David is saying here in this psalm, I believe it. I'm walking in it. And notice the second point, how does he walk? Because he talks about his walk here. That's important, how we walk as Christians. And I walk, notice, in your faithfulness. Do you get up and do you face your days? Monday morning, here we go again, another week. Do you walk in God's faithfulness? Are you confident that God is faithful, that God is with you, that God will walk with you through this week and help you as you face the challenges and responsibilities that you're facing? Or is it in yourself, in your own gifts, in your own abilities, in your own, well, your intellect and so on? His confidence is in the Lord. His confidence isn't born out of pride, look at me. His confidence is in not himself, but in his God, whose covenant love will never be withdrawn, and who is that faithful God, and brand new every day we wake up to God's faithfulness. Wouldn't it be great if tomorrow morning the first thing you would think about when you woke up was the faithfulness of the Lord, that he's with you every moment, every breath, every step you take? It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. That's a fact that David states here. This is the word of God. And yet we seem to forget these things and keep relying upon me. Keep looking at my circumstances and then back to me and not to him the one who loves us and is faithful. Have you ever had a really bad day? Difficult time? Everything is falling apart? Ultimately, what picks you up again? What keeps you going? I would hope it would be the truths that we're looking at in this psalm. Not because, okay, I've got it together finally. I've got my confidence back. But no, Lord, you love me. Yeah, I am a kind of a clod. I do fall over my feet. I do make dumb decisions at times. I'm glad that everybody in the church isn't watching my personal life and to see the silly, goofy things I do. I'm glad that I am accepted in you and you're faithful. That's his confidence. But then he says, not only inwardly am I confident in you, Lord, but he says outwardly, it's impacted my life. And it's impacted my life greatly. He doesn't give a list. He gives one main thought here. And that's point number two, marks of integrity. And we see that in verses 4-8. Look at 4 and 5. He says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Notice he says, I will not sit with the wicked twice. Now, he doesn't mean I'm not going to eat with them, that I wouldn't go out to breakfast with my neighbor who needs the Lord. He's not saying that, that I would not work with them in a place where there are non-Christians or talk to them, have any relationship with people out in the world. You'd have to leave the world. He's not saying that. Look at Psalm 1 again. I think this is what he's saying. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see the progression there? It's very clear. He's walking, just kind of walking by, just glancing over, just looking at the worldly man, looking at his lifestyle, a little bit attracted to it. Boy, he sure wears nice clothes. He sure has a nice car. He sure has a great job, and on it goes. And maybe there's a little jealousy there, maybe an interest. But he's not going to take that in. He's not going to embrace the counsel of the wicked as to how that guy got there into this incredible place in life. No, he's not going to be the guy who stands now. He's not walking. Now he's standing. He stopped. In the way of sinners, he's not going to emulate their lifestyle. He can't do that. He's a Christian. He will look the other way. And then he's sitting. He's sitting where? He's not just simply sitting with them. He's sitting in the seat of those who scoff, who reject Christianity. It's another way of saying, I will not, David saying it, I will not consider their worldview. I will not receive that worldview into my heart, into my life. I will not embrace it, ultimately becoming one of them and scoffing at Christianity and the Bible and faith in Jesus. And he goes so far as to say in Psalm 26 that he hates the assembly. This whole assembly of the wicked is this worldview, this wickedness, this denial of God and this hatred for God. And David says, I hate that. We ought to hate wickedness and love our neighbor, see? We ought to be able to see what wickedness is. In Psalm 2, here's a little description of it. In verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The nations are raging. The peoples are plotting. Now, we know this is a specific historical event. The cross of Christ is described here, but he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's the non-believer's worldview and their lifestyle. Christianity is like chains to me. I would never give my heart to God. I'm in charge. I'm in control. And that dominates the life and the thinking of the non-believer. David says, I have no part in that. Look at my life. Now, on the other hand, we can't live in a monastery, can we? We live in this world, we work in this world, we interact with people in this world, and the Bible commands us to do so, bringing the truth to them because we care for them. Jesus certainly didn't remove himself from the world. When you turn to Mark there's a number of places, but if you go to Mark chapter 2, and verse 13 and following, we read, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Why would Jesus talk to that guy? That guy was the scum of the earth. They were hated. Pharisees never would have had anything to do with someone like that. But then notice what Jesus does. I can't believe this. And as he reclined at table in his house, he was in the guy's house. He called him to be a disciple. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners, and then they say, tax collectors, they're they're sinners, they're bad. Tax collectors, they're the worst. And said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus embraces sinners who believe in him and follow him and commit themselves to him. He forgives sinners. He's come to seek out sinners, those who are sick, those who are spiritually not only unhealthy, but dead. The word says we must be careful, though. So a brief warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. We associate with sinners all of the time. We don't know their lifestyle. We don't know their beliefs when we're talking to them at the store or wherever we are. But nevertheless, we associate with them. We cannot leave the world. But then on the other hand, we need to be very careful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. We need to be careful in the world. There may be situations where you could enter into with non-believers, and it may not be the wisest thing for you to do. You may not be able to handle it. Someone else may be able to do that. You may be influenced. You may be overcome you may succumb to the temptations that they are living out in their daily lives. Be careful. Be careful. You know, as a pastor, I don't know how many times I have heard people come to the session and give their testimony, talking about their life, and this is maybe people that are married and talking about their past and everything, and how often I have heard people say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I had a nominal faith there, but when I went to college, I really took a tailspin. When I went off to college, there were a couple years there that, boy, I got involved in things, and finally, at that point, or maybe right out of college or whatever, I finally gave my life to the Lord. We've got to be careful. We're in the world. David says, I recognize wickedness and I hate it. On the other hand, he's not advocating any more than Paul is to try to go and live in a monastery somewhere. We must be careful. Notice verses 6 through 8. The negative is in 4 and 5. The positive would be in verses 6 through 8. 4 and 5 is the putting off. It's what I don't do, like the godly man in Psalm 1, verse 1. And here's what I do. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Preparation for worship. I wash my hands. What does that mean? Well, we spiritually wash our hands in the context of a worship service. We read the scriptures together, and we pray and ask for God's cleansing and forgiveness. And oftentimes, we look at, like we I alluded to this morning, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins to the Lord. We bring them before Him, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David is talking about here. And David is bringing his thank offering here of praise with songs of thanksgiving around the altar. The sweet psalmist of Israel, you see, would sing aloud. He'd write the songs and they would sing them in worship. And then he says this, I love the habitation of your house. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I love, O Lord, the habitation of your house. Now it's interesting because the habitation of God's house in the new covenant is not a building. God doesn't dwell here. It was in the tabernacle in the old covenant and then the temple. But as we got into the New Testament, Paul began to teach us about the nature of the church. And in Ephesians 2, Paul said that God's dwelling place is in God's people, that we are the temple of God, that we are building blocks by the Spirit put together into the body of Christ, and we are a temple. And we are those who are the temple, but we are also those who are the worshipers. It's a marvelous picture. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bible, notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 5, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us, there's three let us expressions here in this text, let us, first of all, draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, David washed his hands. David purified himself to bring his thanksgiving and praise to God. We do the very same thing through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. You see that? David is writing about the faithfulness of God in Psalm 26. The writer to the Hebrews is writing about it in Hebrews chapter 10. He's faithful. He promised. That's my confidence, not me. And then notice the third let us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. David says, I love to worship, because there, that is the place where the saints of God are, and I'm there to find encouragement and to be an encouragement. Do you realize your presence, whether now or in the morning, how wonderful that is to everybody sitting in this room, and how wonderful that is to the preacher? I wouldn't be here if you weren't here. And it is a great encouragement that you love the Lord enough that you want to open the Scriptures together. You delight in the worship of God. David says, I'm a man of integrity. My worldview is not the view of the world. My worldview is revealed by my worship. By my worship. That reveals the integrity of my faith, sincere, godly worship. Okay, a final point this evening. Back in Psalm 26, in verses 9 through 12, notice again in verses 9 and 10, he says, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. David is saying, Lord, I can't stand before you. You could righteously sweep me away with evil men, but I trust in you. In the 130th Psalm, in verses 3 and 4, take note of what is said. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? David's saying, don't sweep me away with evil men. You could, if you wanted to count my iniquities, you could sweep me away. But Lord, I look to you. You know why? Because in verse 4 of Psalm 130, we read, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I can't, Lord. I can't walk like the man in Psalm 1. I can't in the flesh. I can't in myself. The only man who has ever fulfilled Psalm 1 perfectly is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, you see, I can walk. I trust in Him. The basis for me to bring my heart and say, Lord, test me and see if I am a man of integrity is not me. No, it's that God-man of Psalm 1. God owes us what? He owes us judgment. But He gives us grace and mercy abundantly in Christ. And that's why David can say, I shall walk in my integrity. He repeats himself. Look at verse 11. That's what he says there. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, not in perfection, but in sincere trust and reliance upon the Lord. Single-minded trust in Jesus Christ. David clung to and was trusting in the redemptive work of his Lord. That's what he says in verse 11. Redeem me and be gracious to me. It's by grace. How can I stand blameless before God? If you care to, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul makes a statement that is so wonderful in light of the Psalm 26. Colossians 1:21, through the first part of 23, Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy," now get this, "and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." You get the picture? We stand holy before God. We're blameless before God. We're above reproach before God. Yes, because we're in Jesus. And we stand alone through faith in Him. Look at verse 12. It's amazing how it fits together back in Psalm 26. His next statement is, "My foot stands on level ground." You've probably heard the statement, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's level ground. God receives sinners, no matter who they are, tax collectors, whoever they are, sinners, people that will come to Him, people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they stand on solid ground because I stand upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus. And so he ends the psalm by saying, "Therefore, because of my standing in Christ, I will worship with the saints of God." Notice in verse 12, "In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." True worship is the very essence of integrity. Worship, wanting to be with the Lord, wanting to be with His people, truly delighting in His church and His people and His worship is the essence of integrity. It's the essence of a sincere faith. And that is what God is looking at in David. Not a perfect man, not a perfect walk, not a sinless person. That's not what David's saying here, but a sincere faith. And so, let's conclude. How will you answer the Apostle Paul's challenge in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Maybe you're familiar with that verse. It's a striking verse. It's a challenging verse. Paul writes, "Examine yourselves." David asked to be examined by the Lord because God was going to show him the condition of his heart and his life. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Lord, David's testing himself. David's looking at himself. Maybe he's had people that were criticizing him because he had fallen and stumbled in many ways. But he said, "Lord, I'm a man of integrity and I truly believe in you, even though I am so imperfect." And so David said in this psalm, "Lord, please prove me. Demonstrate it to me. Melt me down," like Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1. "Melt me down, and I want to see the gold of my faith emerge, the genuineness of my faith. Lord, look at the marks of this sincere faith. I am not following after the world. I love your people and the worship of God. And Lord, my only hope, and that's the final thought of David, is your redemption. Redeem me. Care for me. Save me. I trust fully in your redemption and that alone. And so, brothers and sisters, when you move through this week and you consider what you've heard this evening, this morning, remember these words. Put your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk by faith, not by your feelings. Your righteousness is perfect, infinitely perfect, because your righteousness is in Jesus Christ and not yours. And God accepts you on that basis. God is faithful, and He loves you. And He will bring you through every deep and difficult path out into a place of abundance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we love you, we are grateful for your word and the various scriptures that we have looked at. Comfort our hearts in your covenant love. Comfort our hearts in your faithfulness, which is brand new each and every morning. Draw us to yourself. Encourage us, Lord, to walk by faith. That means to get our eyes off of ourselves. It means to look to you and to step out there regardless of our feelings, trusting that you are leading and guiding, that you are with us in all that we do. We're grateful, Lord, that we can commit this week to you now. We love you. Help us to walk in a manner that pleases you, in a manner that is a marvelous witness to those who are around us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.